Hi, this is Pastor Patrick of Calvary Chapel, Wichita. I pray that the Lord will richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Turn with me, if you would, tonight to the book of 2 Peter. And we want to look at that. Very simple, wonderful message that I think Peter lays out here for us in 2 Peter chapter 1. I'll read it to you and then we will look at it together. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things, he is blind, he cannot see afar off, and is forgotten that he was purged of his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and Lord, we ask that as we look at it tonight, that you would just take a word from it for each one of us, whatever it may be that would apply to our life. So wonderful, Lord, on how we can gather and open up your word, study it together, have all sorts of people and different issues going on in all of our life, and yet when we open our heart to you, there's a word from heaven for each one of us, something that you will impart to help strengthen or encourage and guide us. So feed us, Lord. We live in a world that exhausts us, tries to deplete our energy, distract us, get us in trouble. It's so wonderful to have a place so we can come and sit and trust you and your love and your word to encourage and to strengthen and build. We ask that that's what would happen in each life tonight. So, Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here is how Peter writes this wonderful little epistle of his. He first, after he just introduces himself, you might say, in a sense, obviously they know who he was, but as he gives them the greeting, he says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. And as he writes to them, he says, to them that have obtained a like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and of our Savior Jesus Christ. He says, I'm just writing to all those that who you are, you're founded in Christ. Your life is in Christ. You belong to him. You found this same faith that found us. And here just this wonderful just letter to the body of Christ, to the family of God, throughout all of the ages. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Not only is this wonderful, like, precious faith that he gives to us, that we found it in him, that's a gift to us from Jesus Christ, but then now he goes on and he says, God's grace and his peace, may it be multiplied, not just simply something you have a little bit of, but may it be something that's constantly happening in your life more and more and more. That there's more and more of God's grace within your life. There's more and more of God's peace happening within your life. You know, we live in a world today that's filled with tension. It's just, I get to the place, in fact, actually a couple of months ago, I'm one of these guys, I can be a news junkie. I'm on planes a lot, I'm in airports, I'm in hotels a lot, and I'll turn on and watch the news, and it just gets me so upset. Watching the news, seeing what's going on. You know, when you find yourself talking to the television, you know you're in trouble. You know, when you're kind of telling, you know, speaking back to the world about it. But a few months ago, I actually decided, that's it. And I just decided, you know, this is a waste of time. I actually stopped watching the news. And I only actually started just a few days ago, kind of looking back. I don't know why I've come back to it. But for months, I've watched no news. I just lost all interest in it. But I would still, of course, hear and what's going on. I'd look at a newspaper and things. But in the sense of just sitting, because the more you watch so many things, you get in this world. There's less grace and less peace, and there's just more trouble, more heartache as you look at all that's going on, whether in the Middle East, and I'll follow a lot of that because of the prophetic aspects of it. But you look at what's going on in Europe, and I'll follow some of that only because it's kind of the revival of the whole Roman Empire and the whole European community and what's going on with there. And it's like so many things right now are being set up so much for the last days. That we are so much in the midst of, we are such critical time in history. It's never been quite like this. You know, the world is in chaos. On one hand, I find myself so longing that God would extend His grace to our country a little longer, that He would be merciful to us. And yet, at the same time, I'm also very convinced that by the time the Lord comes, that I think is very soon, that by the time He comes, that there will be no government that man has operated with that will have lasted. It will have come to a place even that, you know, there won't be anybody saying, Lord, if you'd have given us another year, we could have fixed it. We could have ruled man. We could have ruled ourselves. We would have been just fine. We were on the road to, you know, having it all fixed. No, I think man will have lost all hope in his capacity to rule himself. And that's very disheartening sometimes, you know, as a human being. But it's also very heartening in the sense of realizing that Jesus still looks at us. He says, but my grace and my peace for you. If you'll look to me, if you're just going to look at this and get caught up in it, it can take you down, it can depress you. But here Peter, when they lived in the Roman Empire when it was a incredibly wicked and evil. They were living at a time when persecution and the murder of Christians, you know, was rampant. That many people, when they came to Christ there, I mean, here Peter, you know, and you look at what happened to virtually all of the apostles, other than John, the only one they know that lived a natural death, the rest of them murdered. You know, you look at so many of the early church leaders, they were always wondering, how soon till they'll get me? But they found a grace and a peace that they could just live with. How exciting it was for them, because they weren't getting up every day. What's going on in Rome? What's Caesar doing today? You know, they weren't turning on CNN or Fox News or ABC or NBC and looking around and, oh no, here, you know, where they'd have live pictures of the Colosseum and Christians being burned or something like that, and looking at something so depressing. They learned to look day by day for the Lord. So grace and peace, may it be multiplied unto you. And then he goes on and he says, now this is all done. You want to see how his grace and his peace and this like precious faith is multiplied unto you. He says, here's the secret to it, very simply. He tells us that according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to both glory and virtue. And here Peter says the secret. And I think Peter, on one hand, when he gives these verses here that he lays out that we'll look at tonight, they're just so wonderful. He says, you want to know how God's grace and peace is multiplied. You want to know how this faith is multiplied. You want to know how, you know, what it is that happened and how it is that you could find yourself there in all sorts of the issues of life, life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. He says, well, here it is. He says, the very first thing that's given to a Christian that is so wonderful, he tells us here in verse 3, according as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Here Peter says the first secret, it's an open secret, you shouldn't call it a secret, but the very first thing that Peter says, the great secret of our lives is God's children. The very great, wonderful truth that we have is that God has given unto us his divine power and that unto us, and through this we will find all things that pertain to life and godliness. I mean, this is when you stop and think of this, he says, God's power, this divine power, it is something there that's wonderfully directly associated with everything that we need in this life and of godliness. You know, one of the things I think the church has always known through all of its history, the church has always known of power. And the church realizes that who God is, that there's the creator of the world. Eternal power. We're looking there when we're thinking about the church's power, its eternal world, its resurrection power, its life-transforming power. When we look at what God does to a human life when it's surrendered to Him, and we see the transformations, we see homes, marriages, families, we see God's, you know, peace and hope and joy put in. We see God's rule over the world. We see incredible things to where the church knows at its very core, there's this unbelievable power. This incredible sense of it. But the interesting thing is oftentimes we don't know what it's all about. You know, sometimes you can go around the country And you know, sometimes you'll drive down the street and you'll see a big sign out, revival tonight. You know, and the thing like, and this happening. Oh, is that a revival at 7 o'clock? You know, or something. Or the, you come to the, we're a Holy Spirit meeting. We're having a great meeting of the Holy Spirit. And tonight, we're going to come and experience God's power together. Now, I don't mean to put that down. I don't mean to be negative about it. But the church has always known there's a great sense of power about it. But they kind of, sometimes we can easily disassociate it with a meeting rather than, no, it's for life and godliness. God's power isn't there to come together and have this wonderful kind of a meeting and gathering, although it certainly is. But here it is, it has a purpose in it. I grew up in the 60s. And any of you that maybe around in the 60s, at least on the West Coast where I grew up, they love muscle cars, hot cars. It was just kind of an era where, you know, you took and you built cars. I went through 12 cars from age 16 to 21. I didn't come to Christ personally till I was a junior in college. And that was just one of the things you did. You built cars. You loved to build cars and machines. And just how much rubber you could burn down the street, you know, how much noise you could make or whatever it was, or how cool you think you could look. But a lot of energy went into that. Actually, then after I got saved and the kind of cars went away, I head off into ministry, and now I just drive little egg beater engine cars. At any rate, but actually I've got a couple. My brother stayed in it. Like my younger brother got into these Cobras, AC Cobras. I don't know if you're familiar with, there's only 300 I've ever brought into the United States. But they were built to be the fastest production car in the world, and they were at the time. Only a few hundred of them ever got in, and then they stopped them because they're so dangerous. And incredible power. They had in it a 427 engine made by Ford, but it was a specific engine only built for those cars. And it was called a 427 side oiler. And not to get technical with it, but it had the camshaft. It was so powerful, the engine. Put out 650 horsepower. And it was so powerful that literally when they built it, it kept blowing camshafts right out of it. And so they had to put in extra sets of bearings in it. And then they had to shoot oil directly onto those new bearings so the engine didn't blow up. But it was very powerful. And my brother got into those cars. And they ended up, a fellow named Carroll Shelby built them. Maybe you sometimes, Jay Leno had them, and Bill Cosby had them. They would talk a lot about them. In fact, my brother built them for them. He was the only guy in the world that had three of them, but they were incredibly powerful. And my brother would literally take these cars. They put them in Road and Track magazines. They made all sorts of things out of them, and you know, with it in calendars and things of my brother's cars, because he was very famous for them within this little world that they kind of were in. But it was one that he would take these engines apart, completely strip them down, completely rebuild them. And he had a home in Pasadena, and he'd done very well. He was a contractor. He had an 8-car garage, and he had a hydraulic lift in it, and he had, you know, a thing underneath around, and he had a huge room that was a storage room for all the parts, every part for the engines. He had a number of them as he could rebuild these things. But after he completely rebuilt one, he would then take the engine, and just before he put it back in the car, he would set it up just to turn it on for a moment, start it up and make sure there weren't any problems in it. It was put back together right. And this was out without the mufflers on it. One night I'm at his house, and we built a lot of engines. I'd been around him, but never anything like this. It was one night, he's there, he says, he was just about to put it in, I'm going to be at his house. And he says, I just got to start this thing up before I'm going to put it in tomorrow. And he offered me, he said, would you like some earmuffs? I said, no, I'm fine. And I should have thought a little more about it. But at any rate, he said, it'll just be for a second. And he says, and then Willie, that was his wife, he said, she'll be at the door in just a moment. And, you know, but don't let her bother you. So I'm wondering what's going on. Well, he just starts that thing up for a moment. And there was a noise and a racket that thing went in, no mufflers on it. And there was the loudest thing I'd ever heard. And here it was inside, and this is their home. His home was right overlooking the Rose Bowl in Pasadena. And it's a bowl area, the area right around at Brookside Park. And when this thing went off, there was a racket. Literally, car engine, you know, car alarms went off, dogs started barking, and the whole thing was serious. And inside of a few seconds, my sister-in-law, the door comes flying open in the garage, and she says, and she's screaming, and he's, okay, you know. And a few seconds later, he turns it off. He says, okay. But inside, then when he turns it off, you're hearing these alarms go off and all of this noise. But unbelievable noise, unbelievable power was in this thing. But you see, sometimes we, the church, can look there and it knows it has power under the hood. It knows there's power in Christ. But you see, that power, it was an absolute racket when it was just all by itself. What that was designed for was to sit in this car, and you took that engine, and it was going to connect to a transmission that went to a drive shaft, that went to a third member, a rear axle there, and went to tires. And when you put this thing in gear, and you allow one thing to be connected to another, to another, to another, it was power that was designed to take this thing from 0 to 60 in 3.2 seconds. And this particular one of his cars went over 206 miles an hour. He had a big trophy thing for it. But that was the power, that was the reason. Or it wasn't just simply to be obnoxious in a city and to wake up people and to set off alarms. And people say, whoa, something really powerful is going on there. No, the neighbors all said, that idiot, he did it again. You know, or something. It was just a racket. And but you see, sometimes we look and we think of power, but we don't realize God looks, and when he created a human being, he had something there where he wants to put his power into the human soul, but it's connected to somebody that they want to get it down to the drive shaft. They wanted to get through the engine and to the wheels, in a sense, and drive them to life and godliness. When somebody is looking there, I just don't want to have a meeting. I don't want to make a racket. I don't want to have a great time. Although I don't mind that, and that can be quite wonderful, but if it doesn't result in something transforming my life, if it isn't something there that produces a sense of what godliness is all about. Peter says, I want you to know what's happened to us. What's happened to the body of Christ. This whole wonderful, glorious thing we call the church is that people have finally found the engine to live. They finally found something there. When man sinned, he lost the engine. He lost the spirit. He lost power. And now he's had to run on his own energy, his own capacity, his own weakness. And we're all sitting there with no engine in the car trying to push it down the street, thinking this is what life is. And here Peter says, the thing we discovered when we came to Christ is he opened up the hood and he says, what are you pushing this thing for? What are you trying to run? This is, you're a car with no engine. You're a human being with no life in you. But I've come to put it in you. And let me tell you, when that gets in you, you know, that you'll have all you need for life and godliness. And this is what Peter is so excited about. He says that God has given to us by His Spirit everything that pertains to life and godliness. And God wants us to know, first of all, I have all the power you need. And I don't know you people, obviously. But God looks at us with this power that He has for us and wants us, you know, He wants us to know this, wants us to have it. It's the wonderful gift when we're born again that God's Holy Spirit comes into our life, but He says, I give everything that pertains to life and to godliness, I will give it to you and transform your life. And when we start realizing, God, I need that, and when we look at our lives, and as I said, I don't know you, but I know one thing, if you're a married person and you're trying to run a marriage, you're trying to be a husband, you're trying to be a wife, I mean, this is something God created. We didn't create a marriage. God created marriage. This is His plan. This is His dream. And when we come along and say, I want a marriage, it was like we just went down and picked out a Ferrari without an engine. When He said, I want a marriage, God said, here, I want you to have a marriage. And we get married. But God wants us. But however, you will not have the strength to be married. You won't have the mercy, the wisdom, the love, the grace, the kindness, the patience, the gentleness, all that needs to do, you need to make the marriage work until you get an engine under the hood. And so when then not only do we get married and think this is wonderful, which God does too, but it won't work until we have the power. But then next thing, you know, we decide not only to get married, say, hey, let's have some kids. And so we go have some kids. Which God also says, be fruitful, multiply. He loves that too. But then you don't have to have kids very long till you realize, without God's wisdom and love and life and power under your hood, a 2-year-old child can wrap you around his finger and drive you to delirium. I mean, they can absolutely, you have no power, you have no strength, you have no capacity. What do you do with this child? You know, how do you handle this marriage, that woman, that man? But here Peter says, this wonderful, all things that pertain to life and godliness, we found it in Christ, in His power. God, give me the power to be the man. Give me the power to be the woman you want me to be. Give me the power to be the parent. Give me the power to be a friend and a neighbor. To have a life that's a life and a godly life. And then Peter goes on and says, the second thing you'll do, he says, whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these, he then goes on to say, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. He said, again in verse 4, I kind of just jumped into it. He says, now you take God's power, but secondly, he says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. Secondly, Peter now tells us, first, if you're going to get any place, you want life and power. You want to know His grace and peace and have it multiplied. He says, then first you've got to have His power, but secondly, he says, now know this, that He has given to us, he says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world through lust. You want to get out of where you are. You want to get out of the corruption of the fallen human nature. You want to get out of your anger and your impatience and your frustrations and all of the human failings that we all have without Him, that we're all stuck. You know, in a fallen human nature with no power, life, or mercy, or grace, and it's corrupt, and it's selfish, and it's arrogant, and it's proud. Peter says, when you get tired of that, and you want to find yourself escaping the corruption that's in the world through lust, or your own covetous heart, and you would like to be free, he says, secondly, you take God's power. And then he says, now, secondly, he says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you'll be partakers of the divine nature. He says, now, the first thing you need is God's power. Then Peter says, now the next thing, the transmission, once you get the engine, now you need His promises, exceeding great and precious promises. To realize that Jesus, when He was here, He never said an idle word. He never just said anything flippantly. When He looks there and He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Be with you always unto the end of the world. That wasn't just something just casual. That wasn't just something, well, maybe I will, or we'll see how it goes. But when He tells us that He will, that I'll never leave you or forsake you, I'll be with you always. When He tells us that He will give us His mercy and His grace, and you know, He says, oh, in the world you shall have tribulation, but I've overcome the world. In me you'll have peace. You'll have God's love and His power. I'll give it to you. And, you know, and he says, I'll give, you know, Peter says, even so, or Paul says, even so we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation works patience, patience experience or character. Experience hope. Hope makes not ashamed, for the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Here are these wonderful promises. Lord says, when He says, I will give you power, I will give you life, I will never leave you. I mean, that is something, you know, it's funny, we get very frustrated if a human being makes a promise to us and lets us down. Particularly if they looked us right in the eye and they said that. Just a fallen, natural human being, we still try to hold them to it. But you said, we're very frustrated with them. But yet when you stop to think that Jesus Christ, the things He said, we don't seem to take them very serious. We don't seem to come and realize, Lord, You promised You would help me. You promise You would give us everything I need. You promise that You would be with us and You would strengthen us, You would encourage us, that You would guide us, that You would lead us with the leading of Your eye. You promised us. Lord, lead us, guide us, empower us. We need it. And when we realize that and these are God's promises, I promise you. You know, a friend of mine one time was speaking to somebody and he gave a message, and at the end of the message, somebody came up after he felt he'd just given a nice Bible study. He was very happy with what he had said and the way that he thought it had gone. But a lady came up to him and started asking questions, and he realized either I didn't say what I thought I said very well or she didn't listen, because he'd just been talking about these wonderful promises of God. And out of frustration, he turns and he says, can I ask you a question? And she said, what? He says, what do you do with the promises of God? And she looked right back him in the eye and she says, I underline them in blue. You know, I mean, that's a lot of people. You know, sometimes you go, no, that's a wonderful promise. Many people, I see people often, their Bibles are all marked up. But you don't understand, first of all, you underline them in green. Any Bible expositor knows that line. No, it is not underlining them. It's taking them into your heart. It's there looking. I mean, if I was going through an airport and Bill Gates was going through it, which I doubt Bill Gates ever goes through an airport, but if he did, and he happened to meet me and just think I was a nice fella, you know, or he tripped or his wife tripped and I picked her up and he says, thank you. What can I do for you? Anything. What would you like? You just saved my wife or my child or something. I want to give you a gift. Oh, don't worry about it. I'd probably be try to be humble, you know, or something. I don't know, but I kind of think, you know, but you know, give me your name and your address. I don't have much cash with me now, but I want to say, I'm going to send you $1 million. It's nothing to me. But you were just a whatever. You know something? I would go home and sit at my mailbox and not leave it. I would go, you know, till that came. Because Bill Gates, a human being, promised me that he would do something. How often do we ever go sit by the Word of God and find ourselves saying, Jesus, you promised me. And here Peter says, because they realized, the early church, they held him to his promises. They knew it. They'd been around him for 3 years. Every time he ever spoke to somebody, not one word was idle. Not one word was unfulfilled. In fact, Jesus said, you know, not one jot or tittle of what God has promised and said will happen. I'll fulfill every bit of it. And also everything he said, therefore, would also be so true. And how we should be one, realize, Jesus, like the apostles, they knew your life and godliness. They knew your power. They knew your promises. And then Peter then goes on and he tells us there in verse 5, he says, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And to virtue knowledge. Now, Peter says, here's what I want to do. And I just think of this almost, if you could imagine, I'm not a cook. I have no idea how to, I can do eggs. I can do a couple things. Water. Not a lot. But at any rate here, but if you could, cooking, I think actually when I was a kid, maybe I baked some cakes, you know, out of a box that were all there, added a few things and stuff. But if you could imagine, you know, just, You're looking there, and you're going to cook something. You're going to bake something. You're going to bake a cake. And here's a list of all the ingredients, and here's the instruction. And here Peter is like, he says, all right, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take your bowl. And he says, in it, the first thing you're going to have, if you want all things that pertain to life and godliness, I want you to take and put God's power in it. And then secondly, you add God's promises to it. And now he says, besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Now here it is, what Peter very simply is kind of saying here. Now you take God's power and you take God's promises, and you got those in the mixing bowl. Now you climb up yourself on the side of that mixing bowl. The word virtue, all it means is complete. It means pure. When a person is a virtuous person, it means that they're that from cover to core. They're not hypocritical. They're not one thing on the outside and another thing on the inside. When virtue means through and through. You know, if you've got a ring that's pure gold, it's virtuous, or pure silver, or there's something. Virtue is something that it's completely what it is. And here Peter, he looks there and he says, I want you to take God's power, I want you to take his promises, put it in the bowl, climb up on the bowl your side, and he says, now, giving all diligence, in other words, he says, quickly. Quickly. I don't know if you ever cook something. Maybe sometimes, you know, you cook something and it actually tells you, you mix this together and quickly. You know, within the next 2 minutes of that, mix this in or something. I don't know why you would, but maybe you do. But at any rate here, here's what he says. Giving all diligence with a speedy earnestness of what it means. Add to your faith virtue. And what he's basically saying there is now, you want the Christian life to work. You take God's power and you take God's promises. And you dive in with all your heart. You know, a lot of Christians, to me, they look at, I almost have a picture of them. They look there and they think about God's power. They think of his promises. They think of the church. And they kind of sit on the side of the, you know, the bowl, the Christian bowl, and dabble in it. They play footsie with it, swim, you know, and kind of play with it. And Peter looks there and he says, the very first thing you've got to do is realize until you throw yourself into it, it'll never work. Jesus threw everything he had. He threw his life, he threw his death, he threw his sacrifice, he threw his blood, he threw everything into that bowl for you. He held back nothing. And the thing that he wants, the first thing he wants you is to do the same, where you throw it into it. You see, God, first of all, God is, he's not a formula, he's not a business. He's a person. And one of the things, how many of you are married? It's not a trick question. Some of you, well, it's, no, just, I just, one of the things that is so important in a marriage is when one of you is in it, if you want to destroy a marriage, then have somebody that's kind of in it. How many people of us, how many do we know somebody in their life and we watch their marriages up and down and you realize that there's one of them with all their heart, they're virtuous. I am given to this relationship. I don't want another relationship. I'm not thinking about another relationship. There may be 3 billion other women out there or 3 billion other men out there, but there's only one of you and I and me, and I'm totally given to you. And one person has jumped in entirely into the bowl, but the other one, you watch them. And they fiddle around, or they kind of flirt a little bit, and they can carry on a little bit, and you realize, I don't care what you do with those people. I don't care, you can give them a nice house, you can give them a fancy car, you can give them beautiful clothes, you can give them a great job, you can give them great friends, you can give them all sorts of other things, but they'll never survive until they dive in. They're both in it. And here Peter, he says the same thing with God. God looks at us and he says, you want my life, you want my power, you want everything that pertains to life and godliness, you want everything to be flowing in your life. He says, I dove in, I held back nothing. And he says, you. That's all it means when he says, in giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And here, if you can imagine mixing this thing, here you're cooking, you pour in God's power, you pour in God's promises, you pour yourself in, you dive in, and then he says, now add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. Now, the word knowledge, it's more than just intellectual knowledge, to know somebody. You know, sometimes in the Bible, like it'll talk about Joseph did not know Mary until after they were married. Well, he knew her intellectually, but he did not know her physically. She was a virgin, and God, and until the birth of Christ, he did not know her intimately. And when the Bible so often it talks about knowledge, it's not just talking about intellectual. Here, now Peter is saying there, put in the God's power, put in his promises, giving all diligence, you dive in with all your heart. And now the next thing is you're just cooking up this cake batter and you're mixing it together. Now you add to do with speedy earnest, add to your faith, virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. Start building a relationship with him. Get to know your Lord and Savior. Get to know who he is. Walk with him. Open your heart to him. Read his word. Let him speak to you. Let his spirit comfort you. Build not just simply an intellectual, I know who he was. He lived, died, rose again, ascended to heaven, supposed to come back again, watching over the world. He's going to do all this. You know, and we can study, and many Christians, I see them, they intellectually get to know. And they oftentimes know a lot about God. But God looks here and he says, I'm not a value system merely to be studied and understood, or a being out there that I'm going to give you a test on at the end to see what you know. I am a person. I made you in my image. And just like you long for a relationship with somebody that pours their heart in and you want to get to know them. When I met my wife, and I no sooner met her, and there was some inside, there's this intrigue, there was this excitement, something about her I found. Next thing you know, I was calling her all the time. Hey, what are you doing? Nothing. You want to do something? What? Get a cup of coffee. You go to a movie. Go to the park. I didn't care. You know, I just wanted to be with her. I wanted to get to know her. I didn't care what we did. Then, of course, what happens? Then we get married to somebody. And then the only time we're with it, you know, we oftentimes stop getting to know them. And now we just get onto the responsibilities of life. A lot of time, you know, I mean, before I just, any excuse to be with her. Anything, you want to go to dinner, take you to dinner. You know, now usually when a couple goes out to dinner, they either got home too late to cook or somebody burned the food or some, you know, the kids or I don't know what it is. But we oftentimes have a reason rather than, I just want to go be with you. I just want to talk to you. I want to know what you're thinking. I want to know what makes you tick. And I never want to stop getting to know that. One thing with my wife, we'll be married 44 years here in another couple months. And we travel a lot together. We spend far more time than almost any married couple we know together. Sitting in airports, airplanes, hotels, conferences. And I'm home 3, 4, 5 days maximum a month. You know, but most of the time we're out, and we both have a lot of friends. But I'll tell you, if we didn't like each other, life would be pretty miserable because we're stuck with each other about 24/7, you know, for a week in and out. And either you look at somebody and realize, I like you. I like being with you. I like what you think about. I want to know that. And then God created us with that capacity, but most of all with Him. And here Peter says, add to your faith virtue and you keep, and to virtue knowledge, just get to know Him. Peter could look there and say, I know Him. I know Him. Through the years, I mean, I look at a lot of people that I've got to know, that I look at, you know, I mean, I because I've been with and around Chuck Smith for 40-some-odd years. We've worked together very closely. We've done a lot of ministry together. And a lot of people come up and say, do you know Chuck Smith? Yeah, I do. You know, I mean, but to be quite honest, he's no different to me than the person sitting in front of you, behind you, or you work with. Yes, I mean, he's a nice person. He's a wonderful person and all that. But he's just another human being. But it's something there that people just, they hold somebody up there. And you know, I would just like knowing people, having relationships. Here God says, I want to know you. Created you. But here Peter says, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge. And then he says, you keep on mixing. He says, and to knowledge, temperance. And the word temperance is a very simple word. We don't use it any longer. They've had the temperance unions and things in the past and things where the word was kind of used. But all the word temperance means is self-control. Self-control. And here Peter says, as you take God's power, you take His promises. And then you add to virtue, you pour yourself into it. And then the virtue turns to knowledge and you keeps mixing. He says the next thing you'll see happen to this cake mix while you're doing it is now you'll see self-control. Self-control. You know, one of the ways God's actually just kind of designed this is if there isn't virtue and there isn't knowledge and there isn't His power and there isn't His promises, there's no control. Myself, I grew up in a, you know, kind of in an area, in a way of town where I was a fighter, not particularly a great one, but I just fought. Yeah, I just, you know, didn't get along. I had a temper. I could be frustrated. I played sports and stuff. It's almost like, you know, it'd be easy to be frustrated in anger. And how many times I think someone do something that was stupid, but I lost my temper, or I did this, or I did that. And lose your cool, whatever else you want to do. And I used to just, and then I became a Christian, and I'd say, how do I get control over this? Control over my temper. Control over my impatience. Control over whatever else it is. And here Peter says, you don't. I spent my life trying to get self-control, but at the same time, there's a big difference between self-control and controlled by self. I was one of those people, I could sit there and say, well, count to 10. That's it, just count to 10. Don't get upset. Be cool. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And I could hold it for till 8 or 9 oftentimes. I was really proud of myself, maybe, but then still, it's like self inside says, that isn't going to do it. Just get out of the way, and I'll fix this whole thing. Somebody needs to tell that idiot a few things. You know, and next thing you know, boom, I didn't have self-control. I was controlled by self. And here Peter says one of the most wonderful things that happened. When somebody takes God's power and they take His promises, and then they dive in with all their heart, Lord, I am yours, and I want to get to know you. And he says, then as you're getting to know Him, and he keeps stirring it, the next thing you start seeing is this capacity to say no to self and yes to God. There's His power, and there's His promises, and there's you're into it, and you're getting to know Him. And as you're getting to know Him, all of this incredible capacity that when self wants to do something, you say, you know something? No. I know there's a power in me, there's a promise in me, there's a presence of a person in me that is somehow or another, I don't lose it. I used to be somebody I could lose. When I was a kid, I could throw stuff, do all and one of the most wonderful things that happened to me when I really came to Christ and began walking with Him. And I look here, at, you know, in my married life, and realize, I mean, I've never yelled at my wife. I've never thrown anything. I've never thrown a chair. I've never, you know, slammed a door. I've never, to have a guy that had such a temper. To have something there where you look and realize, God, you changed it. You changed it. I didn't do that. He does that. And here Peter says you add your faith, virtue to virtue, knowledge to knowledge, temperance. So often we look there, why do I lose it? Why do I get so upset? Why does this happen? Why can't I control self? But God says, you don't control self until it's replaced with God. Otherwise, if there isn't God in there and His power and His Spirit and His work within, you're left with yourself. And you got to work it out with yourself, and it'll never work out. But when you do this, Peter says you discover temperance. And he says, patience. And he says, now you just keep mixing this cake. And now you got His power, you got His promises, you dove in with all your heart, now there's knowledge, and the knowledge temperance, and the temperance, the next thing happened, there's patience. The word of patience is just abiding in Christ under pressure. It's staying temperate. It's remaining temperate. One of the things I'm one of these guys, and a lot of your marriages may be like this, there's probably one of you that likes, you're on time. There's probably one of you that time is kind of a vague concept. It's kind of, you know, I mean, how did people who lived without watches for most of history? Now, let's get serious. You know, I mean, I would say 7 o'clock means, honey, we got to be there at 7 o'clock. And my wife at 7 means 7 each. I mean, it's kind of a ballpark figure, you know, sort of a thing. Around and there is how it is. You know, like one of you may be really neat and clean. And the other one, that's what attracted you, the person, because you were such a mess. You can guess which one I am. My wife is, so often there's these, God puts us together. And then He says, now, this is a great place to learn about My power and My promises, to learn you're going to have to. You want to fix this marriage, you want to build it, you better dive in. You better get some knowledge, and you better get some temperance. And then He says, with temperance, patience. I used to go out and we got to be someplace. We made a commitment. Okay, honey, I'm getting in the car. Come on, we got to go. I'd go sit in the car. Okay, I'm starting the car. You know, or something. I go back and the engine's running. You know, and then the next thing you know, there after a little while, it'd be a little doot. You know, doot doot. You know, kind of like I'm here. And then after another few minutes, wah! You know, or whatever. Yeah. I mean, I could be temperate for a little time, and then you push me. And I don't know what it is, whether you get older and God you mature and all of it. And now I find myself, I'm actually more of a 7-ish type guy. And she's actually a little bit more somehow or another. But you watch through the years on how God has this way of taking you. And He puts you deliberately into a relationship and around people that one of the things about patience, you never know if patience is only valid when there's something you wouldn't do and you're asked to do it. I mean, right now, for example, I'm incredibly patient with my wife tonight. And one of the things that makes it so easy, and she's in California and I don't know what she's doing, and nor do I care right now. I'm doing this. I'm not dependent on her for anything. But patience is only tested at a time when now there's something that I've got on and somebody else isn't going with the program. And here God in your marriage and your family and with your children. I mean, and He makes wires everybody different in such a way, not just simply to make life miserable for you, but to make you realize you will always be miserable until His life is in you, dominating you, controlling you, working. I mean, I look, for example, I have 3 sons, and they're kind of intense like me. And my wife is this incredibly mellow, wonderful, precious gal, and she ends up with these boys. Oh, Lord, what have we done? You know, I look at when I raise my boys on how, you know, one of the things when you get kids, you see all these idiosyncrasies. You see their, you know, their behavior, and you see it's wrong. And when you're young, you actually look at them and just think, well, I'm a parent. I'll fix that. I'll fix it. I'm going to fix that kid.
I mean, what, 2 or 3, 4 years old? You can't fix that?
Hello. You know something? You can't fix it. But yeah, I mean, but boy, do you try, and you can get so frustrated in this rebellious kid and all of this stuff, and you're so uptight about it, and you're so frustrated, and God, and you know, I came to realize at one point, God, we think God gave us children to raise them. And then one day I realized, no, God says, I gave children to raise you. They don't grow up when they're around you, but you will. You'll learn to pray. You'll learn to get in the Word. You will cry out to me, and I'll take care of them, and I let them get married, and then they have children. And then their children will raise them. Believe me, I will get even. It will. Don't worry about it. It'll even out. I think one of the most wonderful things when my kids, now I have 9 grandchildren, and we're so, one time one of my boys called me, and he's so frustrated with his son. He says, Dad, I need your help. I need you. And so he tells me this whole story. Well, I'm sitting there on the phone, and he could tell I mean, I wasn't making any noise. I wasn't making a peep or anything, but he could tell I was laughing. I was happy. I was rejoiced. Then he sat there, and he finally says to me, he says, Dad, are you laughing at me? I said, no. Got a cough. Here, I'll be fine. And he says, Dad, he says, you are, aren't you? I said, well, it is a little comforting. Because then now I'm looking at him just say, be patient. You know, it's so easy being a grandparent. You look there and you realize all the stuff you tried, it didn't work. But patience works. Grace works. I mean, not to say that there's not times where you don't deal with a thing, but you sure you learn something with growing. And God has this way. His objective, you know, sometimes, you know, you wish you could just go back. Why don't we get to be parents? Well, we got the wisdom of grandparents. Because God looks and he says, no, the issue in life isn't succeeding on all of this level. The issue is for me to raise you into my image, to conform you, and I'll use all these things in life. And so he says, you just add, you dive in, you add your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience. And then he says, into patience godliness. Here Peter says, you just keep mixing this. You take his power. You take his promises. You dive in with all your heart. And then you add virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience. And then you keep stirred. And he says, then you look there. And incredibly, this unbelievably wonderful ingredient, godliness. Paul says, great is the mystery of godliness. God manifested himself in the flesh. This incredible thing that happens in Christian life and maturity. Of just going through these processes in our life and letting God do his work, keep on mixing the Christian life. Keep stirring it. And he said, then one day you look there, all that godliness is when the Spirit of God basically cuts loose in human flesh. And he's living his life in a human being. You ever meet people that you look at and you just walk away and say, that's the godliest person I've ever met. Some old saint, some old gal, some old man, there that you look at them, you sit down with them, and there's a glow about them. There's this life in them. There's just, you look at them and you say, I just sat with a godly person. So godly, they're so sweet, they're so precious. I felt I was almost in the Lord's presence with them. Well, let me tell you, they weren't born that way. They got that the same way everybody else ever gets it. They take his power, they take his promises. They dive in with all their heart. They add virtue into virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and they keep stirring, and then patience turns into godliness. People look and they say, I see God living in you. This isn't you anymore. I know you. I grew up around you. I worked with you. I've known you in the past. Who is this in you? I don't know. All I do know is since I've come to Christ and I dove in with all my heart, and I kept getting to know him. And as I got to know him, I had some virtue turned to some knowledge to some patience. And now maybe, do you really see him in me? Wow, I don't. But if you do, I'm thrilled. And Peter says, and he said to your faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness. Just the capacity to be kind. the capacity there just in the processes of life of just kindness. I travel a lot. And I've actually got over 3 million miles. Whoop-de-doo. One of the things, though, that I'll tell you, when I started traveling, it wasn't long till I hated it. I mean, things you got to plan, and you got to be here, and you got to do this, and you want this seat, and you get in the middle or something, the plane's late, or you don't make a connection, and you get stuck in a hotel. And when you travel a lot, there's so many things that change. And you find that God just has this way of using it, you know, to just frustrate you. Sometimes I'll let it all happen. And I'll tell you what, today it was funny because I'm sitting on a plane and a fella gets in. And I don't know what was going on in his life, obviously, I knew nothing about it. But he comes into the plane and he's looking there, he's opening up trying to get a place for his stuff. And then as he's looking there, he got in a little later, we're sitting there, and he is just so upset. And he uses a bunch of profanity, why do people have, you know, and he's just looking for some place for him. And he's just furious. Everybody in the plane, it was very loud. Made no secret of wanting everybody to know, what is your stuff doing in my way? You know, I had to have a place here. And I'm sitting there, and I just found myself thinking and going back and realize I used to be that way. But I'll tell you, one of the things you find, after it took me maybe 200,000 or 300,000 miles of travel till one day you realize that either you don't care anymore and you learn to be kind to people, or you will die of stress, and because you will be angry from the moment you get to the airport to the moment you get everything. And you just learn to roll with it. I'm just sitting there thinking, when I'm watching this person, I think, what a clown. And then I'm realizing the Lord like taps me. He says, that's what you were for about 300,000 miles of your travels, if you remember. I said, did it take me that long? Yeah, it took you a long time to just let it happen. If you make a plane, you miss a conference, you don't get someplace, Lord didn't want me there. I didn't think that way for a long time. But God has this way there to one day you realize, you know something, being kind to somebody is more important than getting someplace. Being kind along the way, when your life is disrupted and all these frustrations can be there. Or here, Peter, when somebody can just get in and they look there, and sometimes I'll get in a plane and I'll realize, well, I'm one of these guys, I like to be as much toward the front, and they do actually put me up there a lot if I get on late, all the places are full up towards the front. And then, yeah, so I got to stick a bag halfway down the plane, which means the moment I'm there, I realize I'm not going to get back to my bag until everybody's out of here. You realize, I guess I'm not going to get back to my bag till everybody's out of here. I'm not going to hold it, that's for sure, and they wouldn't let me anyway. But you just realize, God, help me be kind. And he says, to add to your faith, virtue and knowledge, temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, agape, love. He says, then, you know, he looks there in this incredible sense of pure God's love. That knows no sense of discrimination with it. It's never ruffled. You know, it's the love is patient and it's kind. When you just, and here Peter says, with his love. And he looks there and he says, in the brotherly kindness, love. And then as he goes on, I realize I'm probably supposed to be done for sure by now. So let me just very quickly tell you what I would have told you if I had the time. He says, and to brotherly kindness, love. And he says, for if these things be in you and abound, they'll make you that you're neither barren nor unfruitful there in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here Peter looks there and he says, now if these things are in you and abound, in other words, you make this cake. And he says, but I also want you to know they're in you and they're abound. You don't just do it once and you're done. This is a project that you do again and you cook it up and then you go back and you cook it again. When Peter says, and then you do it again. Have you ever, God teaches you a measure of patience, and you think you're patient, and then he has a way of showing you you're not. It's an ever-growing thing. Maturity never ends. And he says, so if you cook this cake, cook it, and then go back and cook it again, and cook it again, and cook it again. If these things be in you and abound, they'll make you that you're neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the word, Peter looks there, and he says, the word barren It's a very simple word. Very, very simple word in the Greek. The word barren, it simply means doesn't work. When somebody comes by and you see a fruit tree that's barren, what happened? Didn't work. Supposed to work. Fig tree, banana, you know, or apple, or whatever it is. There's no fruit on it. And here, you know, Peter says, if these are in you and abound, you'll never be barren. One time I was on an airplane. As I'm on the airplane, I ended up having the opportunity to kind of talk and share with the fellow. And as we were talking, you know, it came out, he turns to me and he says, you know, I was a Christian once. And I said, really? Tell me about it. He said, you're not anymore? He said, no. No, I wasn't. He said, but, you know, he says, actually, you know, when I was in college, a bunch of my friends, we all got saved. I mean, he knew all the jargon. He knew everything. He said, we went to Bible studies and we sang and it was really great. But you know, with me, and then he went, I changed schools and stuff, and went on, and he says, the next thing you know, though, none of it was true to me anymore. And it just didn't, he says, now it's interesting, a bunch of my friends, they're still Christians. The Christian life really worked for them. They got in, and it worked. He says, you know something, it just didn't work for me. I tried it, didn't work. I said, really? And he said, yes. I said, can I ask you a question? He said, sure. I said, did you ever take God's power and take his promises, and then add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, temperance patience, patience godliness, godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness love. Did you do that? And he looked at me and he says, what are you talking about? And I said, you know something? Peter told me you'd tell me that it didn't work. He said, what do you mean? I said, Peter said, if these things are in you and abound, it will work. If they don't, it won't. You'll be somebody, you'll walk away and say, you know, I tried the Christian life and it didn't work. Well, the point is that Peter says, no, you didn't try it. You didn't try it till you did this. And he says there, but if they're in you and abound, you'll never be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your life will be overflowing and fruitful with him. And then he closes it off, or this section with it. And he says, but he that lacketh these things, he's blind. And he cannot see afar off and has forgotten that he was purged of his old sins. He says, you know, the person that does it laxly, they don't do it. He says, you know, the next thing you know, they're just blind. They're blind. They don't know who they are, where they're going, where they've been. They can't see afar off. Why am I here? What's life all about? Where I've been? Where am I going? Why do I exist? He didn't know. He didn't know what's going on. It's all a mess. But he says, wherefore the rather, brethren, he says, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never fall. He says, instead of doing that, brother, he says, give diligence. And he says, and do this. He says, and you make your calling and election sure. You know, we live in a day and age, there's a lot of theological arguments. It's actually one of the oldest theological arguments in the history of the church is eternal security. Can you lose your eternal life? Is, you know, and oftentimes, you know, somebody dies and we hear that they were a Christian, kind of. They went to a crusade, they raised their hand, or they went forward and they cried and they wrote their name down and they went to, but then we watch their life drift off and we're at the funeral and everybody, though they haven't walked with God and they haven't lived much, and you look at their life on how it's been and everybody's trying to make them a Christian. Oh, they're fine. Yeah, they're in heaven. Everything's great. And yet everybody's wondering, are they? And then we get into a big argument, a debate. Oh, no, you can never lose it. And I'm saying, oh, yes, you can lose it. Well, here Peter says, if you will give diligence, you will make your calling and election sure. You will never wonder if you're saved. You'll never wonder, because you will sit there and say, are you kidding me? He saved me today all over again. He saved me for myself. He saved me for my weakness. He saved me for my hopelessness. He's transforming me now. I'm not talking about going forward at a crusade 40 years ago. I'm talking about I went forward today. Open my heart and say, Jesus, I'm diving in again. Open my heart. And Lord, save me from myself today. Save my family from me. Save the people that have to be around me from me. Live in me. I want to dive in. And I want to add some virtue to nourish some knowledge of virtue and temperance and patience and godliness. God, help it happen. And stir it up again and again and again. That's Peter. he looks there and he's, you know, and of course, Peter was a guy that he learned the hard way too, like all of us. That's the refreshing thing. We haven't got time to get into Peter's life tonight, but we just look at our own and realize this is the Christian life. And maybe some of you tonight, you're sitting there thinking, Lord, I got to dive back in. Maybe some of you, you're in, but he's saying to you, yeah, you won't be patient. You won't be temperate. You won't control that temper. You won't control that frustration. You won't control yourself. Don't try. The only answer is let me fill it. And when I fill it, my presence will replace you. You'll reckon the old man dead, alive unto me. The old man will never be patient. Never has been, never will, never can be. All the old man can do is die and be replaced by the new man in Christ, who is very patient. Very temperate, and very kind, and very loving. And we look there and say, Jesus, make me that. Amen? Father, thank you for your word tonight. And Lord, I pray that you would take it and put it in our hearts. And Lord, wherever it is that we just need to dive in afresh. And Lord, we live in this world where human beings. We have marriages and families and parents and children and people. We're all these cars with or without engines. Or the engine's kind of working, but it's running on three cylinders. Something's not flowing right. Lord, tonight may we just dive in afresh and say, Lord, save me from myself. Fill me with your love. Give me a fresh work of your Spirit. And Lord, may I not look within to find these things. May I look to you. So help and bless. We ask it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope the Lord has spoken to you through his word today. If you've got questions or comments about this message, we'd love to hear from you. And if you're in the Wichita area and don't have a church that you call home, I hope you'll drop by and check us out. You can always get current service times and directions at area code 316-263-3804 or online at www.ccwichita.org. Most importantly, though, please remember, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. We've all sinned. We've all rebelled against God. And the penalty for that sin is eternal death. But God, in his mercy, sent Jesus to pay that price, to die that death for us. That's why Jesus went to the cross 2,000 years ago. He died so we wouldn't have to. And he rose again in glory, promising eternal life with him forever for those who put their trust in him. So if you haven't decided what to do with the cross, why not say yes to Christ's free gift of salvation right now? You can do it wherever you are simply by praying, Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. I confess I am a sinner, and I need your free gift of salvation. Jesus, please come into my life. Be my Savior and be my Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. The scripture tells us if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then you are his. So pick up a Bible and start reading. Begin at the Gospel of John to understand and rejoice in everything it means to be a child of God. If you're in the Wichita area, I hope that you'll stop by. We'll make sure you have a Bible along with some materials to help you begin your walk with the Lord. If you're not close by, feel free to give us a call. We'll be glad to help you find a solid Bible teaching church in your area. Thanks again for listening. May the Lord richly bless you as you commit your ways to Him.